This is Dwayne Case in New Berean Baptist Church. I'm the one of the associate pastors, and Leroy Rick Sr. is the lead and founding pastor of our church. We are continuing our midweek services Bible study on lessons on growing up in Christ. Today we're looking at part three of our series entitled Learning the Lord's Model Prayer. And our verses come from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We'll be talking about several things. We're going to give the purpose of the Lord's model prayer, the invocation, requests concerning God, and then requests or petitions concerning man. And then we're going to look at Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication as one of the methods that people can use to learn how to pray. And we're going to start off with prayer. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we appreciate you for all that you've done. You're a marvelous and wonderful Father. We ask at this time that you would give us an understanding of your word as we learn about your model prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now last session we talked about prayer, communicating with God. And just as an overview, prayer is the word that we use to describe communications with God. It includes listening to God and telling God things. Communicating with God seems to be a wonderful thing to do. And it's hardly surprising that some people believe only special people can do it, perhaps in a special building or using special words. But according to the Bible, anyone can pray. God takes a personal interest in the lives of ordinary people and hears their prayers no matter where they are. Moses prayed on a mountain. Samuel prayed in a bed. Miriam prayed in the middle of a long journey, and Nehemiah prayed while serving wine to the emperor. And Mary prayed in her relative's house when she was there on a visit. And Paul prayed in prison. Jesus prayed in a garden. And back in those days, Jewish people began and ended every day with a time of prayer. This was a wonderful reminder that God was there with them, both daytime and nighttime. But they knew God was with them always, and people can pray at any other times as well. We talked last week that prayers can be long or short. They can be said aloud or said silently. And the person praying can make them up just as people do when they're talking to other people without using a fancy formula. Sometimes people pray with words that have already been written by someone else. Some things people want to pray for are too hard to put into words. But the Bible says that God understands those sobbings and those sighings as well. Romans 8:26, for instance, says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself," the Bible says, "intercedes for us through wordless groans." Here's verse 27. "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So even when we don't really understand how to pray, we have a comforter who knows how to get us through to the Father. And this is great. Well, in our verses today, we'll go ahead and read those. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this comes from a moment that Jesus Christ had with his disciples, and they had asked him to show them how to pray, and that's where we're getting this passage from. This was something that was done, by the way, quite often, because back in those days, the rabbis sometimes had special prayers that they would give to their disciples. And you read here that they said that John had given them some instructions on prayer, and so they were asking Jesus to do the same thing. So Jesus gave his disciples a prayer that they could say. It's the starting point for all the prayers a person might say to God. First, the person praying addresses God as our Father in heaven. And next comes three items that are praising God. May your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. And third, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then this model prayer has three requests. Give us today the food we need. Secondly, forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. And third, do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. Now, if we go back and look at some of the studies that people have done before, some believe that this last section, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, was added later on after the text was written. And there's some evidence that perhaps that's the case, but it doesn't matter in that this is still God's word, and I believe it, what God says in his word. So we're going to go and start taking a look at these verses regarding the Lord's model prayer. Note this is a prayer that's only for Christians. It's a prayer that's only for Christians. Jesus gave it to his disciples. It's only for Christians. We'll talk about that. And God places a great importance on prayer. So as we look at it, the Lord's model prayer is comparable to the Ten Commandments. In this way, part one deals with the relationship to God. And the second part deals with the relationship to man. And furthermore, we can kind of test our own spiritual progress by the prayers in our lives. If you want to look at the honest, humble people who really get through with prayer, these are the same ones that have a walk that's consistent with their prayer. If you look at how people who stumble and bumble don't spend time with the Lord and basically have a prayerless life, you'll note that their spiritual growth is stunted. So we want to be able to look at this model prayer and begin to apply it in our own lives. So let's look at what we see here. It says that our Father in heaven. What does that mean? Well, it's God's goodness and his mercy that we're looking at. Let's look at what some of that really means. In 1 John 3, in verse 1, we read, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." This is not some rock, some statue, some make-believe God. This is a real Father who is in heaven. It says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So this is the relationship we have with God. He's become our heavenly Father, and we have become his children. And in this relationship, there is fellowship, which is expressed through prayer. All who are born of God have received the spirit of sonship, so that just as a child begins to breathe and cry when it's born, so you, if you are a true Christian, will cry out to God saying, Abba, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. As our Father takes care of us, in fact, we need to have all that's taken care of by him in response to prayer. Some people may ask, why should we pray at all? Isn't God sovereign? They hear that in sermons so many times. So he's going to do whatever he wants anyway. But it's through our sovereign God who accomplishes all that he has ordained. He also ordains the means by which he accomplishes his purpose. For instance, nobody can be saved without believing in Jesus Christ. And so God has ordained prayer as a means by which he blesses people in that way. So prayer is a necessary part of life, and we want to call him Father. In fact, the word Father that we see here is used by children in the Jewish family to refer to their father. Now, I know some people want to say daddy and things of that nature. I would suggest that you don't do that. There's an element of reverence that we need to have when we're talking about this. So, as a Christian, God is my father by creation and by adoption. Adoption means that God has declared me to be one of his sons with full privileges in his family. So it's appropriate for us to say, our Father. And then when we talk about in heaven, we're looking at his majesty and how great he is. He's the creator of the universe. He created the stars, the moon, all the planets. So we're not going to just roll up on God and speak in a way that's irreverential, but we want to reverence who he is. He's the Father, our Father, who's in heaven. So we want these prayers to be addressed to God the Father. Jesus did this, as I recall, when he spoke to his Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he said, Father. We ought to be able to say Father as well. So we begin our prayers by recognizing God and ourselves. And true prayer, folks, combines reverence and familiarity as his children, but in a proper balance. Then we looked at the next section of scripture. It says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed has to do with being sanctified, set apart, holy. So holy is his name. So again, it's not so much that we want to call him daddy or pops when we begin our prayer, but just remember how holy and precious his name really is. Even in the Ten Commandments, God says don't take his name in vain. So we do want to address him with the proper reverence and the proper balance that we would to our Father. Then it says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We're still talking about the first part of this prayer referring to God, in reference to God. When we say, your kingdom come, we are focused on him, and we're focused on his kingdom. We're focused on him in that way. So we're talking about who God is, and our focus should not be on the audience that may be surrounding us, or the itching ears. Our prayer should not be to elevate ourselves with our magnificent words. Atones ought to let everyone know that we are talking to our Father, not Dr. Tinkling Brass or Sounding Cymbal in the house, but God our Father. You might recall the Pharisee and the publican praying, and the Pharisee began to talk to the audience. He wasn't getting through to God, but he was, all his words were elevating himself, denigrating the publican, the tax collector, and his prayers were not heard. So when we're talking about hallowed be thy name, and we're talking about this kingdom, we need to be focused on everything that has to do with God. He's our Father who we're talking to, and we're referring or focusing on him. And so that's what we want to do. Then we start talking about the petitions that are concerning man. The petitions that are concerning man. We're talking about in the next verse where it says, give us this day our daily bread. This is dealing with our needs and our daily needs, the things that we, and listen, it's not, I want to say that it's focused on our daily needs, not so much on everything else, you know, $1 million. It's talking about our daily needs. We need to focus on what's happening today. That was the meaning for this portion of the prayer, focusing on those daily needs. It's for our daily sustenance. It's our daily supply. You know that in John 6:35 and 36, Jesus says he's the bread of life. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're talking about a daily sustenance, taking care of us on a day-to-day basis, keeping our eyes focused on the now and not on tomorrow, because tomorrow will have its own problems, as Jesus said. So we want to look at that from that standpoint. Then the next thing that we see is dealing with God's forgiveness, forgiving us as we forgive others, asking for mercy and giving mercy. When we look at this passage, we're talking about having to ask God for our sins. Now, remember I said that this prayer is only for believers. And here's why we want to say that. Now, we know that when Jesus gave his model prayer, he wasn't talking about himself, because Jesus was divine and was sinless. So in this model prayer for us folks, it is dealing with us as believers and not the unbeliever. If you will, that the take two, the left and the right. On the left, you have natural man. Natural man has not been pardoned. He is not standing with a set of righteousness that God gives the Christian who's on the right. The Christian standing on the right has good standing with the Father, not because of works that he has done, but for what Christ has done on the cross. And so the righteousness of Christ is bestowed onto the Christian, the saint. That's what makes him righteous. Not his own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from Christ. Now on the other side, on our left, we have natural man who, until he becomes born again, is under the wrath of God. He does not know the Father. In fact, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. So this person cannot use this prayer. This prayer does not work for him, for he is not talking about a heavenly father that he's related to. The natural man has not been adopted into the family of God until the natural man becomes a Christian and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. During the time that Jesus was having the Passover meal, Peter was sitting on the end. Now, he was the guy who should have taken care of the feet washing, but he didn't do it. So when Jesus got up from the table and began to take his towel and wash the feet of the disciples, Peter got offended, and he said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You're not gonna. Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, then you are none of mine. You are none of mine. And so Peter then said, oh, well, not just my feet, but my head, just wash me all over. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You have already been clean. And he used the reference of, you don't need to take a bath if you're already clean. You just need to keep your feet clean. So in essence, looking at 1 John 1:8, where it says that we are all sinners, that we can't say that we have not sinned, the truth is not in us. All Christians still sin, but their sin is covered by the blood. So what Jesus is telling Peter, that he's none of his if he hasn't taken the bath already. So because Peter was saved, he just needed to keep his feet clean from being entangled in the world. In the same essence here, when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, we forgive the sins of others, he's talking to Christians, because Christians' forgiveness has to deal with cleansing from all unrighteousness, the stuff that we get into on a daily basis. He is not talking about pardoning, which is what the natural man has to do. So he's talking to Christians here. So he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Part of the condition of forgiveness and cleansing us from unrighteousness that we get from 1 John 1:9 has to do with the fact that we have to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. That's the mark of a Christian. When a Christian does not seek forgiveness for someone else and holds bitterness, hatred, and anger towards them, that they're not following the model that God has given us with our forgiveness. So we want to continue to do that. Then it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So in this particular part of the prayer, we're asking for God's protection. God's protection. Now we know that God gives us the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6. We know that our weapons of our warfare, they're not physical, they're spiritual. We have to fight an enemy who's like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And we have to use all of the tools that God has given us, but we still come to God and ask him to deliver us from the evil one. Jesus also prayed in that manner. So that's talking about the Lord's model prayer. We talk about the invocation. That's how we approach God in the beginning, when we say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then we talked about requests concerning God, such as your kingdom come and your will be done. And then we talked about requests concerning man. This is where we talked about having to have our sins forgiven and leading us not into temptation, but to be covered from the evil one. So those are the basics of the Lord's Prayer. Now, one of the applications that many people use, I used this one when I first got saved and someone taught it to me, and I've been teaching that to other people as well, is this ACTS. It sort of goes in hand with the Lord's Prayer. It has to do with A, for adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, and supplication for the S. So let's talk a little bit about those just for a moment. Adoration. Adoration is the act of rendering honor to God. It includes the attitudes of reverence, esteem, and love. So adoration is the first part of the prayer. So what should we do at the beginning of our prayers? We're giving honor to God. You can see that in Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the opposite of adoration is a selfish prayer. Now, who prayed a selfish prayer? Back in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 21, Jacob had a selfish prayer. He was trying to get God to do something, but only if God had a little bargain in the midst of that, and that's not the way God really wants us to do that. Instead of praising God for who he was, you know, we want God to promise us to give us those things in our selfish desires. So now, true prayer focuses on the greatness of God's attributes, the characteristics of God that describe who he is and what he's like. And you can see that in those verses such as hallowed be your name. No one would go into in the house yelling at daddy, say, gimme, 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 because I'm afraid you might get a different response. You have to go and to his presence, your father's presence, and we just don't rush into God's throne. We should begin our prayers taking time to be in the awe of his greatness and his majesty. So that's adoration. Then there's confession. Again, this is not for the unsaved. This is for the saved, that we can be cleansed from our unrighteousness. We've already been pardoned from our sins through justification. But now we need to have that daily cleansing as we get our feet dirty living in this world. True prayer is the confession of our sins. We see God in all of his greatness, then we become aware of our own sinfulness. Listen to some of these verses. Job cried out, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's verses 42 and verse 6 in Genesis. And then as Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." That comes from Isaiah 6 and verse 5. So the thing about confessing our sins, it honors God. Confessing sins honors God in the following ways. It honors his omniscience, because it's admitting what he already knows. It honors his justice, because it recognizes that God does punish sin. It honors his holiness, because it realizes that God hates sin. And it honors his mercy, because it believes God will forgive sin. Praise the Lord. So unconfessed sin will rob the believer of the power of God. We see that in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, when they were complaining about not being heard. In that passage of scripture, there was a separation between God and man because of the unrighteousness or the iniquities of their sins. So we want to be able to confess those things to God. Then there's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has to do with giving thanks for all that he has done for us. even the Lord Jesus Christ also gave thanks to the Father when he had, after he had risen, had Lazarus come back to life, come back to be resurrected. And he said, basically, Father, I thank you because I know that you hear me. You always hear me. And then he says, the reason I'm saying this, and basically out loud, is so that the others would believe me and all that you have done with me as your son. So even Jesus, the Son of God, gave thanks to God. We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told to give thanks in Ephesians 4 and verse 6 when he says, don't worry, but pray. And it says, pray with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 commands us to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips. So we want to remember those things with regards to that. David offered praise to God when the ark was back in Jerusalem. And we want to know about these things with regards to Thanksgiving based on the following verses. Thanksgiving is one of the reasons that God saved us, according to Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14. And thanksgiving is a form of worship. We can look at that in Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5. And thanksgiving is a part of the will of God for our lives. Thanksgiving is a sign of the filling of the Spirit. And thanksgiving will be our eternal activity when we reach heaven in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. And then the last part of ACTS is supplication. Supplication is asking God for specific needs and desires. God commands us to ask. We've emphasized that it's wrong for us to come to God in prayer just to ask for our selfish desires, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong to ask God for the things when we pray. Our prayer should begin with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, but they should also include supplication. God does want us to ask. God wants to hear specifics. We know that in Numbers, God asks specifics. When the people were crying for meat and they wanted to go back to Egypt, Moses prayed specifically to give them meat. Hannah prayed for a baby. When we go to God and ask for the things that we need, it's not a selfish thing if we're asking for the right reasons, asking with the right and proper attitude. As James says, we don't want to ask amiss. So that's the passages on supplication, asking God for specific needs and desires. You might remember that Samson asked God as he stretched out his hands to kill a Philistine, which is what his primary purpose was. Solomon asked for wisdom. He got wisdom and some. So the God delights in answering our prayers. And Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray. These are the things that we want to take away from this particular passage in the Lord's Prayer, and then the application by using the ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So I hope these things that we've talked about today will help you with your prayer life. And as my former pastor used to say, it's a life of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for being able to study your word, to understand your thoughts and your understanding so that we can have the peace of mind that comes by coming to you and praying, not settling for being worried about everything, but by coming to you in thanksgiving. is coming to you as a child comes to the Father. We ask that you would continue to bless the people in this church and those who are listening to this particular Bible study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.